You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
If you would stand for this morning's New Testament reading. This morning's reading comes from the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Hear now the holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word of God. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Lord, sanctify us in the truth this morning, for your word is truth. You may be seated.
Holy Father, we thank you for this rich opportunity to gather together. We know that many throughout the world are being persecuted. Even today, many countries in Africa, Christians are being beaten and killed. In the Middle East, and even in America now, we have a corrupt government who seeks to destroy clear, common sense reality. They seek to oppose us in our faith, and they seek to promote this perverted, quote-unquote, Pride Month. We pray, Father, that you would break the teeth of the wicked. As the psalmist David said, we pray that the proud would be humbled. But we also pray that among us today, we ourselves would not be proud. Because we know that you are the great humbler of the proud, and you are the great exalter of the humble. So we pray, Father, that as we gather today and listen to your word, we would look at the ultimate humble one, your humble son, Jesus. I pray that as I preach, people's hearts would be lifted up, not to praising Daniel, but to praising Jesus Christ, and that our hearts would sing his praises all of our days. Please strengthen me now, Father. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your son. Amen. Wonderful. As we mentioned, we are in Daniel chapter 6. If you do have Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. If not, feel free to just listen. We actually have a wonderful brother at our church. We are from Greaterford Bible Fellowship Church in Collegeville. We have a brother at our church who's in his 70s who still hasn't learned to read. And so if you can't read today, listen. And it's wonderful. Praise God that we can hear the word of God as well. So, as I begin, we are in Daniel chapter 6, as I've mentioned. Daniel chapter 6. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture. And I think this will be really helpful for us. It might take maybe a couple minutes, but bear with us, right? This is the Word of God. This is why we are here. And it's an amazing story. Let me read Daniel chapter 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, to be throughout the whole kingdom. This is the kingdom of Persia. And over them, three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction, that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction which you have signed, but makes petition three times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king establishes can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might change concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at the break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him, because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions, they, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Everyone admires the story of a courageous figure who stands up against evil despite the awful consequences that may arise. Everyone. I can think of storybook figures and real life examples. Perhaps some are still powerfully moved by the "I have a dream" speech. I can think of another fictional character that is a powerful figure. Has anybody seen Lord of the Rings, Return of the King? If not, that's totally fine. Look, I saw this 20-something years ago when it first came out, and every single time I watch Aragorn's final speech before they attack the armies of Mordor, I get goosebumps. I mean, I can't even control it. I'm like, this is crazy. Everyone loves a courageous hero. Listen to what he said as he sought to distract the armies of Mordor from Frodo, as Frodo was going up to Mount Doom to take the ring, cast it in the volcano, and save Middle-earth. He most likely knows he is going to die, and all of his men. Listen to this speech. "Hold your ground! Hold your ground! Sons of Gondor, of Rohan, my brothers, I see in your eyes the same fear that would take the heart of me. A day may come when the courage of men fails. When we forsake our friends and break all bonds of fellowship. But it is not this day. An hour of wolves and shattered shields when the age of men comes crashing down. But it is not this day. This day we fight. By all that you hold dear on this good earth, I bid you stand, men of the West. And with that, he turns his back on his men and runs towards the enemy hordes. Today we learn about another courageous man. This man's life and actions may not seem as glamorous as a war hero, but they are just as courageous, and I would contend even more courageous because of the reason for which Daniel stood his ground. Today we will discuss the story of Daniel and see his courageous actions when he stood up against a powerful government and evil laws because he knew he ought to obey God rather than men. So let's go through five movements in this text today, okay? Number one, God caused Daniel to rise to the top of Persian government and politics. God caused Daniel to rise to the top of Persian government and politics. So who is Daniel? He's by now an old man. If you've read the book of Daniel, there are many chapters that come before this. He's an old man, very intelligent, knowing multiple languages. He was one of the most intelligent in all of the ancient Persian kingdom. And that's why he was elevated, also with his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if you've heard this story about being chucked into the fiery furnace. They were all extraordinarily intelligent men. The most intelligent in all the kingdom, truly. That is not a hyperbole. He is also well known for being an interpreter of dreams. God gave him this gift. Further, Daniel is a model citizen and an honorable political figure. There was no fault in him. Trust me, he is a way better citizen in the ancient Persian kingdom than any of us are in America. He is the model citizen. God favored him and gave him an excellent spirit among all the others in the kingdom. But most important of all, Daniel is a faithful worshiper of Yahweh, the God of Israel, knowing very well the word of his God, and that is why he rose up to the top of Persian politics, because his God favored him. Number two, opposition arises and a judicial sentence comes against Daniel through political lobbying, activism, and corrupt conspiracy. Whew. Sounds like the 21st century to me. A lot of stuff going on nowadays. Let me say that again. Opposition arises and a judicial sentence comes against Daniel through political lobbying, activism, and corrupt conspiracy. The men and leaders of Persia were racists. They wanted this nasty Jew out of the high political positions. Daniel was to be top dog of the whole land, and they wanted to take him out before he had too much power. But they realized they could find no fault with him and decided to make up new laws and governmental regulations to try and bring him down and kill him. This is how they treated a blameless man, by making up new laws and rules to put his head under the chopping block if he fails to follow them. If the current laws in the legal system don't suffice, they will seek to make up new accusations against him to attack him. And that is exactly what happened. Since they could not find a fault in him concerning the kingdom, right, the kingdom of Persia, they needed to find a fault in him concerning his religion and his God. That is in verses 5 and 6. Then these men, it says, said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." They all came against Daniel under a political and noble pretense. Noble sounds pretty great, right? They supposedly wanted good for the king. "Oh, King Darius, we love you. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, King Darius. No one is like you in all the kingdom. We love you so much that we want no one to bow down to any other god other than you, O king." Sounds pretty noble, right? Sounds pretty great. I mean, if somebody came up to me saying that, I'd be like, "Oh yeah, of course." That's what they did with this king. They were influential and they flattered him and manipulated King Darius. There was not a single noble who was left out of this conspiracy. They deceived the king into making a law with the explicit intent of taking Daniel out. These politicians were pretty mobsters with nice suits. The king, not knowing that it would affect Daniel, signed the law. Just remember, the king loved Daniel. That's why Daniel is in the highest position in the land. The king loved Daniel, and his men knew that's bad. We can't have our king exalting Daniel. Interestingly, and this is beautiful, let's see what Daniel did after he found out that the law was signed. Look at verse 10, and I read, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had previously done." And I'm going to read verse 13. It says, "Then they answered and said before the king, 'Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king.'" So that's really what's going on. Daniel paid no attention to the king's law. When he found out, what did he do? Did he say, "Oh no, can't worship my God in my window anymore. Can't pray to my God in my window anymore"? Or did he say, "You know what? That's fine. I'll just close the windows. I'll just make sure that my religion's private, right? I'll just make sure I change my lifestyle because of the laws and rules of the land. I'm just trying to be an honorable, noble, respectable citizen because obviously governmental laws and regulations are above my religion, above my love for my God, right?" No. Daniel, in a courageous act, even after he found out that death would come to him, that is what it is. He signed his own death warrant and he knows it. He's going to be thrown into the lion's den. What did he do? He continued to pray at his window. That's guts. I don't know if I would do that. I pray that we would all be able to do something like this in our lifetime. That is guts, and that is courage. He did not stop for a moment. It didn't say he took a day off. It didn't say he went down to one prayer a day when it was dark in the morning and the sun didn't rise and the guys couldn't see him. No. Said he continued three times a day. He continued three times a day. What a bold dude. He's like, I am going to get killed. I don't even care. I don't even care. My God is way more important than my life. He continued, and he did not stop for a moment. He did not pay attention to the king or the king's commands. The text heavily emphasizes this. He did as he had formerly done. No new political stunt or scheme will deter or destroy his faith. They found him seeking grace before the face of God. Says he bowed down toward Jerusalem and prayed and gave thanks before the God of heaven three times a day. So let me just ask a question. Is Daniel a troublemaker? Is he just a troublemaker in the Persian court? Why didn't he close his windows? Was he a rebel? Where in the law of Moses, where in the law of God is it written that Daniel must bow down to Jerusalem and pray three times a day? It's not written in the Mosaic Law. It's not written in the law on Mount Sinai. But it is found in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46 through 53, which was our Old Testament text. You can turn there if you want. I'll read it briefly. Not the whole thing, but parts of it. 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 46 through 53. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy. Where is Daniel again? Is Daniel in Israel? No, he's in the land of an enemy. He is a captive in the land of the enemy. Far off or near, yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned, O God, and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who carried them captive, and pray to you toward the land, toward their land, which you have given to their fathers, the city that you have chosen, your dwelling place that you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name. So what is the land that they should pray towards? Israel. What is the city that they should pray towards? Jerusalem. What is the house that they should pray towards? The house, the temple, right? Daniel knows his Bible. Daniel knows the prayer of King Solomon. Daniel knows the word of God. So Daniel is not being a troublemaker. He's being a God-fearer. Daniel is not being a troublemaker. He is obeying the word of his God and praying to this God and begging that the Lord would rescue them. His love for his people, the people of God, trumped over his respect for the law of the land. His love for the word of God trumped his love for country, ultimately, the laws and rules. In various ways throughout history, certain countries have made it illegal to honor the true God. Many today, right? You can go to many communist countries in the world. You can go to many places in the Middle East. It is illegal to worship and honor the true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Such will occur in our day and has most recently occurred during the COVID pandemic, in America at least. Government has exerted their force over Christians to get them to do what they wanted. This is not the far history. This is very close to our hearts. If you seek to be a faithful Christian, faithful to God and not waver, you will be attacked by various earthly powers, the greatest of which is the government. I guarantee you there are going to be many Christians persecuted this quote-unquote Pride Month. If you seek to be faithful to God and not waver, you will be attacked by various earthly powers, the greatest of whom is the government. If they come against you for being faithful to him, continue to do as you were. Continue to do as you have been. Do not change your worship or your obedience to God because some government tells you that you need to change your religion. You need to change your beliefs. You need to change your practice. The government ought to be respected. It ought to be respected. The Bible says that we ought to pray for the emperor, and by implication our presidents and our judicial system, all in high power. We ought to respect them. So that is not, I'm not saying that we ought not respect our government and our leaders. We ought to pray for President Biden. We ought to pray for our leaders. But they have never been given the right and authority to control the church. The government, read your Bibles. You will never see anything in the Bible that says the government has power over the church. What does the government have power to do? It's been granted by God to punish the evildoer and to reward the righteous. That's it. That's as far as I can tell. There are no other prescriptions given by the Word of God for what government ought to do. They ought to punish the evil and they ought to exalt the righteous, but they never have power over the church or your religion, your belief in the true God. So we ought not to be belligerent like these crazy protesters breaking into schools on, you know, buildings on Columbia University campus, blocking off insane roads, putting people in danger, spitting on people, throwing rocks at people that they oppose. That's ridiculous. That's not what Christians do. That's what these fools are doing. No, we respect our government, but we also don't submit when our government tells us to stop worshiping Jesus. We also don't submit when the government tells us that we have to agree with what they think their gender ideology is, if it's different from what they were born with. I'm not sure if you realize, in schools, you can now be called a furry. I kid you not, this is a real thing. You can be called by animal pronouns. You can be non-binary. You can be whatever you want, apparently. But we know that the Bible doesn't say that. And you're going to be persecuted for it, brothers and sisters. Somebody's going to, you know that that man is a man and he's going to tell you to call him a woman. And then you're going to say, I'm not going to call you a woman. And then you're going to get fired and it's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. And the government's going to back them up, not you. Jesus is your king. Jesus got your back, right? He's got your back, but the government has got the LGBTQs back. And also the lunatics who are promoting pro-Palestine and breaking windows, attacking people, breaking into campuses, doing all of this evil. And even recently, we did have the casinos that were essential in some areas of the land and churches were non-essential. Wait, you're telling me I can go gamble and spend all my cash on whatever for economic purposes, but not worship my God? I was in churches that shut down during COVID. I don't know if it was right to do that. I'm not going to get into that discussion. But just remember that the government is not the ruler of the church. This is all I want to say, okay? The government is not the ruler of your religion. And Daniel fully knew that obedience to his God over the government was going to cost him his life. He subsequently was sentenced to a vicious death, a mauling by a bunch of really hungry lions. Number three, Daniel is sentenced to death, but is saved by his God. Daniel is sentenced to death, but saved by his God. What is shocking is that no one in the kingdom could save him. No one. Everyone in this story is against Daniel except for one man, the king. Ironic, right? The guy with the most power is the only one who's for him. And even then, the king cannot save Daniel. You're telling me the most powerful man in the world back then? It was the superpower. Persia took over Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, all of the Middle East. From Egypt to India, they were the rulers. And you're telling me the king of Persia was actually impeded from saving Daniel because of a law that he signed? Even the king couldn't save Daniel. Therapy couldn't save Daniel. Medications couldn't save Daniel. Politicians could not save Daniel. Family could not save Daniel. Daniel could not save Daniel. Brothers and sisters, when all light and hope has failed, God alone is left standing. Daniel alone can be saved by God. This story is much like what we see with Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all of whom did not listen to and bow down to a statue of King Nebuchadnezzar. What was the consequence for those who did not bow down to the statue? Sounds really similar to this, right? They were thrown into a fiery furnace, just like Daniel was thrown into a lion's den. What happened to them? Did they die? They survived too. Weird, huh? How did they survive a fiery furnace and Daniel survive being thrown into a lion's den? The answer is found in verse 23. Daniel 6, verse 23 says, "Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." Because he had trusted in his God. He trusted in his God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego trusted in their God. They were saved because they believed in the power of a mighty God. Belief in God is always the means of salvation. Daniel believed in God and he was saved by God's great might. Those who trust in God trust in the strong anchor in the tempest. Those who trust in God trust in the only safety when trials come. We must imitate Daniel in our day and trust in God, especially when we see our world in such a mess and evil people wielding power over the faithful. Believe in God like Daniel did. Have faith in him. Have faith in this great God. He will save you, believer. He will save you. He is mighty. Hebrews 11, we read it earlier. Beautiful, beautiful text, right? What do people call it? The Hall of Faith? The Hall of Fame, the Hall of Faith. Listen, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God, "for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." You must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And also verse 33, it says this of Hebrews 11. Actually, I'll start in verse 32. "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." What? Faith stopped the mouths of lions? God uses means to save. It's called the means of faith. We must believe in God, and he is a mighty God, and a gracious God, and a merciful God, and that is good news. This will help you to not capitulate when people come to attack you or your family. Stand firm, brothers and sisters. Stand firm in faith. Number four, Daniel is vindicated and his enemies are punished. All of the people who opposed Daniel, along with their families, were actually thrown into the den of lions. They received the very punishment that they wanted for Daniel. Often we as Christians have a defeatist mentality. Well, we say, the wicked will only be punished after they die. Now, they will certainly receive terrible punishment after death if they don't repent of their sin and believe in God's means of salvation. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that the wicked will only be punished in the next life. Have you read the book of Proverbs? Proverbs 10:3, "The Lord does not let the righteous go hungry, but he thwarts the craving of the wicked." 10:29, "The way of Yahweh is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers." 11:5, "The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness." 11:19, I could go forever and ever and ever. I'll stop there, okay? These are just a few examples from the Bible showing how the wicked, even in this very life, will often receive a just end and punishment from the hand of God. We must take heart knowing this. Even if we are violently oppressed by the wicked people, by wicked in this life, they themselves will not be free from misery. God himself sets his hand against the wicked to bring their evil back down on their own heads. And further, this story really points us to the eschatological reality. What does that mean? It just means the end times. The end times reality that those who trust in God will be delivered, and the wicked, if they do not turn from their sin, will come to a miserable end. Of course, this was true during the time of Daniel, but this is also consistent with what we find in the New Testament. The faithful will always be vindicated. The true God will punish evildoers and vindicate the righteous. What does vindicate mean? I'll just say really quick. It means he will show them to be in the right. That's what it means. You're vindicated in a court of law. It means you have not done anything wrong, even if people are accusing you of doing something wrong. God will vindicate the righteous. The king issues, number five, last one. The king issues a new decree commanding all peoples to fear the God of Israel. So this is the last movement in our story, right? The king issues a new decree commanding all peoples to fear the God of Israel. What a shocking turn of events. Verse 26 through the end says, I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion is to the ends of this earth, or shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues, works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, and he who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. This is really beautiful. Darius wrote a letter previously condemning all who bow down to a foreign god or person to be thrown into a pit. That means Darius himself was supposed to receive all of the praise, all of the homage, all of the respect of the kingdom. Now he writes another decree. What is this new decree? Is it, once again, everybody must bow down to me because I am amazing? No. Now he writes another decree stating that all people in his kingdom will fear the God of Daniel. God is not left without a witness. His works are so wonderful that even pagan kings who worship false gods will bow down before him. This is amazing. So in conclusion, as great as Daniel is, and as much as he has done, there is a more courageous figure that is worthy of far more honor than Daniel. Yes, Jesus. Comparing Daniel with Christ, Daniel and Jesus Christ have many similarities. Daniel and Jesus were opposed by powerful political enemies who wanted them dead. They both suffered and were persecuted at the hands of evil men. Number two, Daniel and Jesus were innocent, righteous men, at least in regards to the law of the kingdom. Daniel and Jesus both entrusted themselves to God in their suffering and persecution. These are beautiful connections we see. And there's a lot of similarity here. A cruel, wicked government seeks to oppress the faithful and righteous one by death and brutal deaths. But let us remember that not at every point do they match up. We can compare certain experiences and circumstances of Daniel and Jesus. But did Daniel die for the sins of the world? Daniel was saved from death by God, but Jesus was killed according to the plan of God. Daniel was saved. Jesus was intentionally sent by God to die, so that we would be saved from death. In the story, it is Daniel who's saved by God. In the gospel, it is sinners who are saved from death by God. In this way, we sinners line more up with Daniel. Jesus died for sinners. Daniel was a sinner. Jesus is greater than Daniel. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus died for people. Daniel never died. Daniel was saved by God. Jesus saved sinners. This is why we don't worship Daniel. We don't revere Daniel. We don't honor Daniel highly. But we honor and revere, respect, love, and fear Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. I pray that even it seems like I went a little bit long. I pray that my little lengthy sermon, Father, would not be a distraction for my brothers and sisters here, but would only stir them up to great praise and great honor, that they would honor the Lord Jesus, that they would love him and see that they can find in him, in Jesus, a refuge during trial and storm. In Jesus, they can find salvation from their sins. In Jesus, they can find salvation ultimately from your anger and your wrath, which is far worse than the wrath and anger of a government or a king. Thank you, Father, for this rich, wonderful time that we could spend with this wonderful congregation, Father. I pray that you'd bless them throughout the week, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.